Heavenly Father, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has pleased you to reveal to us at the end time the event that concludes this age. It has pleased you, Father, to reveal to us, Lord, who are willing to learn as little children, the event that we close at this age. Not many wise men after the flesh were called to understand the mysteries of your kingdom. But to us and to as many who will learn as little children, have you called. We are thankful that you have not left us in darkness as to how you will close this age, especially, Father, the events preceding your second coming and the rapture of the church, which can take place anytime from now. Father, we know many of the remaining Bible prophecies are left for the great tribulation of time. We know we are in transition time. The transition is the gospel going back to the Jews from the Gentiles. So Lord, we thank you for making us to be children of light and not of darkness. Therefore shall the day not come upon us unawares, but as the five wise virgins we keep watching and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father. Unto the world, these things are in parables. But unto us, whom you have called and chosen, you have spoken to us, and you are speaking to us face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And mouth to mouth have you spoken unto us, and you are speaking to us. Blessed be thy glorious name, O Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Not too long ago, we spoke about the reign of the Antichrist. In that message, we covered different grants in a kind of a summary fashion. This time around, we will just take one of the events that will be happening during the time of the Antichrist reign and kind of put it under the microscope and go into more details. So we are speaking at this time about the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, and we read from verses 3 through 11, the two witnesses. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Father, we thank you again for the reading of your word. Now, by divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, guide us through this event as we share it at this moment. Father, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. The scripture tells us here that two prominent figures will arise during the great tribulation who are spoken of as the two witnesses. First, let's look into the scriptures as to the origin of these two witnesses, which the Bible calls prophets also. So we will see that their origin is unique. They were alive in the days of Zechariah the prophet, and they will be alive and ministering in Jerusalem during the reign of the Antichrist. This infers that these two prophets, when they arrive on the scene, will be at least 2,500 years old. Yes, the mystery of our God. The mystery of our God unto us is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But unto others is in parables. Yea, blessed are our eyes that have seen these things, that the Lord Jesus said will be at the end time. Blessed are our ears that are hearing these things, that the Lord say, kings and prophets sought to understand these things, but it wasn't given to them. The scripture says that unto us did they minister all the things now that we behold and see in our time that are taking place. Now, so we see that these two men, when they appear on the scene, will be at least 2,500 years old. So let's go into their origin in the scriptures. First, Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. We skip to verse 11 in continuity of the origin of the two witnesses as foreseen by Prophet Zechariah. Verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what this be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Please take note of that verse 14, as we see in the book of Revelation, exactly the same is said about the two witnesses. So, again, the 14th verse of the 4th chapter of Zechariah says, Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, we turn back to Revelation 11 and the 3rd verse. Keep in your mind that last verse in Zechariah that we read. Verse 3 of Revelation 11. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, notice this verse. Exactly as Zechariah gave it some probably hundreds of centuries before, you know, the book of Revelation was written. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing therefore or standing before the God of the earth. So now, who are the two witnesses? Among prophetic scholars, Elijah was generally agreed upon as one of the two witnesses. So, and there is not much contention or disagreement among prophetic scholars that Elijah will be one of these two witnesses. Many scriptures support this. First of all, Elijah did not die, but was translated to heaven. And the description in Revelation 11 that we read especially sees Elijah. Verse 6 of Revelation 11 read thus, These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. As every Bible student knows, in his day, Elijah witnessed in his former ministry, Elijah witnessed to the wicked Ahab and defied the Baal prophets who sat at Jezebel's table. Also, we will remember from the scriptures, in the former ministry of Elijah, in the memorable contest on Mount Carmel, he challenged the religion of Baal by exposing the impotent false prophets and winning the contest by calling down fire out of heaven. Even the last verses of the Old Testament made a definite statement that Elijah will return to earth before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, thus practically identifying him as one of the two witnesses. So it is important and thought-provoking that the last book of the Old Testament predicted that Elijah will return again. Let's turn our Bibles to Malachi, the 4th chapter, and the 5th verse, and the 6th. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the Bible categorically stated that Elijah will return again. Well, let us explore other related scriptures to the coming of Elijah at the end of the age. We will see in looking at scripture that many Bible figures have what we call the anti-type, like, or many prophecies have anti-type to their fulfillment, meaning that, you know, a one form or the other of the prophecy occurred before, or one personality, you know, that looks like the written or kind of like the real personality, you know, appeared before. Even as we have said here many times, many Old Testament saints typify Christ. David, in many ways, was a type of Christ. Moses, of whom we will have much to say in this message, typed Christ in so many ways. So it is also that Elijah, his second coming, was typed by some other figure, and notably here talking about John the Baptist. So the coming of John the Baptist was actually an antitype of the prophecy of the coming of Elijah at the end of the age. Let's turn to the Bible to Luke chapter 1. The scripture declare that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Luke chapter 1 verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Here, the scripture is talking about Zechariah, incidentally, not the one in the Old Testament, but Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, the priest, you know, was in the temple. It was his turn to make offerings in the temple of the Lord, as you can read in the preceding verses of Luke chapter 1. So, it was during his ministration that the angel Gabriel appeared unto him. As noted before, we know that angel Gabriel is the angel minister, if you will, you know, to the Jewish people. He appeared at different times. He was, you know, he is the messenger to the Jews, to the Jewish church, if you will. Remember the days of Daniel. He appeared and the Lord commanded him, Gabriel, make this man understand. Make Daniel understand this dream and the vision and so forth. So we see that, you know, he appeared to Daniel at the end of time. You know, in the days of Daniel, he appeared. And also in Luke chapter 1 here, so we see him appearing to Zechariah in the temple. So verse 12 says, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Can you see how that prophecy begins to line up with what Malachi said? But we're going to see that the real Elijah will come. This is just an antitype. Verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So thus we see John fulfill the prophecy as a type, for he was not Elijah, as he himself declared. So a casual reader of scripture, not digging down, will say, well, that we know that this is exactly what Malachi said that Elijah will do, and that John the Baptist has fulfilled it. But we know the Bible says that John the Baptist was not Elijah, only that he came in the spirit of Elijah. Let's get it from the mouth of John himself, as inspired by the Spirit of God in John chapter 1. The Gospel of St. John chapter 1 verse 19. And this is the record of John, meaning John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And he asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. So even John the Baptist himself said that he wasn't Elijah. If the Bible says he came in the spirit of Elijah and kind of partially fulfilled, you know, the prophecy as a type of what Elijah will do in his second ministry during the time of the Great Tribulation. And the song will say, but the Lord said that Elijah already come. So we think that, well, you have to take all the scripture together. People go into error when they take scripture by isolation. Everything must be agreeable from Genesis to Revelation to make a complete truth. So let's see where the Lord said that Elijah already come. And to tie it all together to show that he's talking of John the Baptist that came in the spirit of Elijah. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew the 17th chapter and verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Notice that statement, and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Verse 13 says, then the disciples understand that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist came to partially fulfill the prophecy of the second coming of Elijah. However, John the Baptist did not restore all things, so we know, that's another way we know that he only came to partially fulfill the prophecy of the second ministry of Elijah. Because the Lord Jesus said that in that verse, in that verse 11 of Matthew 17, he said that, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. We know today all things have not been restored, especially and particularly to the Jews. So we know John the Baptist only came to partially fulfill the prophecy. The three Elijah will come, as the Bible has specifically stated. So we see that there is no disagreement among prophetic scholars that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses. Well, of who will be the second witness then? Looking throughout the Bible, people have come up with one or two names. Maybe two come into prominence. Let's take the first that some prophetic scholars thought will be the second witness in together with Elijah. They talk about Enoch being the second one. Well, we won't waste so much time about Enoch, but we can quickly dismiss the possibility of him being the second witness by what the scripture says. First of all, Enoch belonged to a different age. He belonged to the antediluvian age. So we can't take him to this age. He belonged to a different age, so we can't take him to this age. But even more powerfully, really, is the testimony of the scripture. The scripture tells us that the two witnesses will be killed. That's why we took time to read most of the 11 chapter of Revelation at the beginning. The scripture says that these two witnesses will be killed when they will have finished their testimony. So they will be killed. But Enoch, the Bible says that Enoch should not see death. In Hebrews chapter 11, the fifth chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. So we see right there, the Bible says that he should not see death. That's good enough for us. If later he died, if he was one of the two witnesses, then he'd be killed, as the Bible says, then there'd be a contradiction of scripture. And the Bible never ever contradicts itself. Only people who are confused think that the Bible contradicts itself because they take scripture out of context. When you take the whole scripture together, they fit nicely and perfectly together. It is the eternal word of God. God cannot contradict himself. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. See? And the word was made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he dwelt among us. There is no way God's word will contradict itself. Only people who are confused. Nevertheless, so we see that we just kind of, by that scripture, eliminate Enoch as one of the two witnesses. So, because the two witnesses, they will see death, and the Bible says that Enoch should not see death. That way, we now have. So, what then was the purpose of Enoch? Well, Enoch served for two purposes. His translation denoted two things or purposes in God's providence. First of all, the translation of Enoch showed what could have happened to Adam and Eve had they not sinned. You know, they wouldn't have been living up on the earth to this day, because from what we see in the scriptures, God didn't create this human body for a permanent existence upon the earth. So, what will have happened to Adam and Eve had they not sinned and disobeyed the law is shown in Enoch's life. They will have been translated or raptured to heaven. The number two thing that the translation of Enoch represents is that there will be a generation of Christians that shall not see death at Jesus' coming, which means they will be raptured like Enoch. Many Bible verses tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, about verse 53, I believe it is, say, we shall not all sleep, see, but we shall all be changed. So we see his rapture, the translation of Enoch, among many other things, is predicting and showing that in the Christian dispensation, there will be a generation of Christians that will not die, but will be raptured, as we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about verses 16 through 17 and so forth, you know, India. And like I said, in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, let's turn our attention to who the other witness could be. So we know Elijah is settled in the heart of many prophetic writers, and we believe the same. And we have seen that Enoch couldn't possibly be. So let us turn to the Bible to see who the second witness will be. Well, without looking so far, Moses stands out. In fact, among the greatest prophets that God ever sent to Israel and to this world. So let's take a look at Moses, and then we can quickly even summarize that in all likelihood, this is the second of the two witnesses. So, the only other figure in the Old Testament which the prophecy strongly points to as one of the two witnesses is Moses. He would have been popularly accepted as such if it were not for one objection. What was it? Because Moses died. And in that Moses died, the question often arose to those who don't take him to be one of the two witnesses. The question they always ask is this. So, question that they raise, is it possible for Moses to die two times and to be raised up two times? That is the confusion that set in the heart of many. Can a believer die, resurrected, and then die again? It will seem to contradict scripture, isn't it? But we will let other scriptures and the events around Moses Help us to resolve this issue. Did Moses actually, you know, was he actually resurrected or physically raised from the dead in his old body? Let's look at the Bible. You know, but first of all, let's see the ministry of Moses. The ministry of Moses in the book of Exodus, when God sent him to pronounce the great plagues upon Egypt, matches some of the power the two witnesses we have. So we are trying to just begin to compare Moses' ministry in Egypt to some of the ministry that the Bible says these two witnesses we have. In Revelation 11, the 6th verse, so we remember Moses in Egypt and what exploits he did in delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was like a one-man invasion of Egypt. Nevertheless, let's see Revelation 11:6. These have power to shut heaven, that's like Elijah, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. But look at this one. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So we see, and we remember what happened in Exodus. This matches the ministry of Moses. Moses was with another reason that we believe that Moses, the second witness, is this. Moses was with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, as we will look in the scripture, the scene at the Mount of Transfiguration itself is a foreshadow of the coming of the kingdom of God. Let's take it from the master's lip himself. In Luke, the 9th chapter, just before the going off to the Mount of Transfiguration, here's what the Lord said in verse 27 of Luke 9. We are saying that the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration is actually a foreshadow of the kingdom of God. So Luke 9:27. But I tell you of a truth, the Lord said, there are the sons standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Then immediately following that verse, hear what the Bible says, and it came to pass about 8 days after these things, that the Lord talked about the kingdom of God, he took Peter and John and James, and they went up into a mountain to pray. I always love that phrase. He went to a mountain to pray. See what happened. Prayer is a wonderful thing. Prayer, true prayer to the living God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You Christian never know what power surrounds you when you are praying in the name of our Lord Jesus to the true and the only one God. 29 says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. That makes me to want to pray all the time. You never know what glory surrounds you when you are before the Lord God of heaven and making your petition and supplication before the living God in the name of Jesus. The same glory that is upon Christ rests upon you. Wonderful to pray. Anyway, verse 30. And behold, there talk with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. So we see that, you know, the coming of the kingdom of God, actually, as we are going to see in Revelation 11, is also tied, you know, will take place at the resurrection of the two witnesses when they are raised from the dead. Just like the matter of transfiguration, like we said, was a foreshadow of the coming of the kingdom of God, the scripture indicated that at the killing and the resurrection of the two witnesses is tied to the kingdom of God in the same manner. Let's get that from the Revelation 11. I begin to read. And verse 12. And they had a great voice. I'm going ahead of myself here in reading these verses here, but let's go for it. And they had a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Talking of the two witnesses. Like I said, I'm going ahead of myself here. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Here is the verse I'm actually going to, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Right after the resurrection of the two witnesses, these things were uttered. That's the reason we say that, you know, their resurrection is the ushering in of the kingdom of heaven. So, the Moses. So now let's address the question of Moses, you know, dying when he was here on earth first. How it cannot be a hindrance of him being the second witness. So, now, like we said, many will see it as incompatible with scripture or scriptural teaching that a believer should die twice and be resurrected twice. But the question is this: was Moses really resurrected, or was he just raised from the dead, as certain other Old Testament characters were? That's a question we need to answer. As for example, Elijah raised the widow's son, right? Also, was Moses raised in a physical body or in a glorified body? In answering these questions, we will know the manner of death of Moses just by asking this question from the scriptures. Now, let's think about this. If Moses was just physically raised from the dead, as for example, like Lazarus was, then it is possible that Moses could be the other of the two witnesses, because his physical body would have been raised, right? Though Moses died and was buried, as the scripture plainly taught us, it could well be that Moses was raised again in his physical body rather than in a glorified body. There are certain circumstances that seem to show that this was the actual case, that Moses was raised in his actual body, not a glorified body. One, Moses was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration, like we spoke before earlier on with Elijah. So, in seeing him on the Mount of Transfiguration, what does that mean? It must have been that he had a physical body like Elijah did. You know? For how could he have had a glorified body? This is very, very important. How could Moses have had a glorified body when Christ has not even yet died and resurrected? For if Moses was resurrected, how then could Christ be said to be the first fruits of them that slept? No, in 1 Corinthians 15, we are told in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. That scripture alone shows that Moses would not have been raised up in a glorified body. That he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration means that God must have raised him up in a physical body, because Christ is the first fruit of them that slept. So that's the point I'm trying to make here. Now, Moses has many, many unusual experiences. So we already see that he wasn't raised up to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration in a glorified body. He had to have appeared like Elijah in a physical body. So that's the point we're trying to make here. Now, In support of this, Moses had many, many great experiences, even concerning his body before he died. Let's explore this a little bit more, all in trying to establish that he is the second witness. Now, we remember that Moses' body received a remarkable quickening of divine power on Mount Sinai, so that his face shone with God's glory. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 34, the 29th verse, if you will. 29th verse of Exodus 34. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. The 30th verse says, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come up nigh him. We are showing some dramatic things, events, and that happened in Moses' body before he died. What does it mean that God was preparing him for what is to happen to his body after his death with all these things? Anyway, the remarkable experience that we talk about here foreshadowed what God was to do for Moses later on. Just like Elijah probably experienced physical transportation before he was translated, so Moses received a special transfiguration, if you will, something similar to that which Christ experienced. I remember Elijah, before he was translated, Bible, scriptures, inferred that he had partial translation. One example we can mention was that after he declared the drought, he just vanished from the sight of Ahab. We all remember that, right? When the Lord now told Elijah to go and show himself to Ahab after about 42 months, he ran to Obadiah, the servant of Ahab, all of them, even the king himself. What a terrible time. Even the king was looking for pasture for his animals. The king of Israel, when God's judgments come, no earthly king that know not God will be spared. Whether you are a king or whatever you are, and you are outside of Christ, you can't escape the judgment of the living God. Can you imagine the king of Israel with his servants looking for grass and so forth, because of the drought that God had precipitated by the mouth of his prophet? Similar things will happen in the great tribulation of time that we are talking about. Nevertheless, Obadiah, Elijah said, go tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. Remember the story? Obadiah said, oh my Lord, what have I done that you should have Ahab kill me? If I go to tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here, and when they come to look, he has been looking for you all over the country, and when they come here and come and look for you, and the Spirit of God would have taken you and to somewhere else, and then Ahab will kill me, Obadiah said, begin to plead his cause. So this is a strange statement that made us to know that in the past, Elijah had been transported one way or the other, from different places partially before his final translation. So you see that Moses' body also received intense divine glory and so forth and preservation even before he died, just in person. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amazing things, amazing secrets from the word of the living God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Now, so let's see more about Moses' special experiences that we believe God did to him to prepare him for this event of being the second witness. From the time that Moses' face shone when he came out from Mount Sinai, he never seemed to age anymore. Bible supports this. Although all the other Israelites who were older than 20 years died in the wilderness, Moses lived without experiencing deterioration of age. And we can give one or two scriptures to support that. At age 120, the Bible tells us His eyesight was still as good as ever, and there was no abating of his natural strength. We turn to Deuteronomy 34 to read the same truth here. Verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So then what happened to him? So we can see how God has prepared him and wasn't aging. So what happened to Moses at death then? One may inquire or one may ask. Now, if Moses was raised from the dead with a physical body, which we believe is the case, then the event probably happened within a few days after his death. No? Well, God could do anything. He could many days after his death, but we think so. No? Like Lazarus and so on, about 4 days, no? The Lord raised him up and so forth, you know. That's how we think that God might have raised him up within a few days after his death. You all know the case of Lazarus. Now, if that will explain to us, actually, why the Lord himself buried Moses, you know. Because if the Lord has left the body of Moses with the Jews or with the Israelites at that time, what could have happened is that, you know, they would have embalmed him, no, like they normally will do. Remember the case of Joseph? They would have mourned for 30 days. They would have embalmed him, you know. But God took the body away from them, so they wouldn't do this. You can see an example in Joseph's life when Joseph died in Genesis 50, 26 verse. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So had the Lord left the body of Moses with them, he would have embalmed him and would have probably taken him to with them when they were leaving Egypt. And even if he had done that, that would have violated the command of the law that Moses should not go to the promised land. Wouldn't it? So that's why the Lord himself took the body away from them. And they couldn't embalm him, neither could they take that body with him, because the Lord said that he will not get there. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Therefore, God did something special for Moses that he did not do for anyone else, as we know. What was it? God himself buried Moses. Deuteronomy 34, verse 6. And he, meaning the Lord, buried him, meaning Moses, in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Bethpeah. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. See? The Lord has a future work for him. So we can see Moses. We have much to say about Moses. Not only to show that he is second witness, but we see many, many revelations, just like we talked about now, why the Lord preserved him, why the Lord, you know, has to keep him away from, you know, nobody knows his sepulchre and so forth, because the Lord has a future work for him. That's why he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. We believe in the same physical body that God raised, you know, when he died. Now, apart from that, Moses in many other ways was a type of Christ. I will give a few instances here how Moses typified Christ. Even Moses himself knew he was a type of Christ, because in a prophecy, he stated this in Deuteronomy 18. Here is the prophet that Moses himself wrote by divine inspiration. All scripture are by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I hate to hear when people say Paul said, Paul wrote. The Bible says all scripture are by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Only men of God, they speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. It is the eternal word of God. He chose men to write it. He inspired them and chose men to write it. If you want to say, why? Well, who are you to query God, right? He is the Almighty. He does all things right. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Anyway, let's move on this one. Here is the prophecy that the Lord gave Moses of the coming of Christ. You know, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, just If you don't know, or some don't know, that this prophecy is referring to Christ, we will get another scripture to confirm that to us. On the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, yes, with all the supernatural that took place, supernatural outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the beginning of the Church of the Living God, let's see what by divine inspiration, Brother Peter said by divine inspiration concerning Moses in Acts 3 verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, quoting this in prophecy, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So we know that, the prophecy that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 8 is about Christ. We are showing in different ways. So he was a prophet, and the Lord Jesus is not only a prophet, he's the God of the prophets. Hallelujah. In fact, all the other prophets wrote about him, not only Moses. See the scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life. The Lord said, they are they that testify of me. Remember on the way to Emmaus, on the first Easter day, Sunday and so forth, going to the way on the two disciples, Cleopas and his friend, Cleopas and his friend, talking about the Lord and so forth, how the Lord appeared and disguised himself. And the Lord asked them, what conversation, Noah, are you having among yourself this way? And Cleopas said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? I don't know all these things. The Lord just kind of said, What things? How Jesus Christ, and they call him a mighty prophet. Oh man. They haven't even known the full revelation of whom the Lord Jesus is, as we even know it now. Even at that time, until later on. A mighty prophet that did mighty works among the people and so forth. And the Lord said, oh fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet said. Ought Christ not to have suffered these things and to have risen from the dead? And the Bible says, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the things concerning himself. From Moses to all the prophets. Yes, all the prophets prophesied about Christ and they spoke about Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Anyway, so we see that in here, a type of Christ. Now, let's see more reasons or more ways in which Moses types Christ. Then later on we return to our subject matter. But we are just establishing infallibly, if you will, that he was the second witness. Now, Moses' life was attempted at death. We all remember what happened, in Egypt and so forth. He was hidden of his parents for 3 months and so forth. So, also the life of the Lord Jesus was attempted in the time of Herod. Can we see the parallel in there? So in that way, it typified Christ. Moses, as we know, took a Gentile bride. So we know the Lord Jesus is taking a Gentile bride. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm glad I'm a Gentile believer. Praise God. I'm of the brideship of Christ. You that believe in the Lord Jesus, the Bible said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Oh, when I read those scriptures that I'm an elect of God, oh, the wealth of this world means nothing to me. Praise the Lord Jesus. Just to be the elect of God, to be in the brideship, is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. The wealth of the whole world can't match it. Blessed be the glory of the Lord. So, the Lord is taking a Gentile bride like Moses did. Moses was called of God to redeem Israel, and Christ came to redeem the whole world. Moses fed the children of Israel with manna, a type of the bread of life which the Lord Jesus gave. Moses fasted 40 days on the mount, and we all know the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his ministry fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after which he was tempted and so forth. Now, as we have read before, Moses face shown, when he was called out of Mount Sinai, I will see how Christ's face shone on the Mount of Transfiguration when it was transfigured before them, and Moses himself was there in India. Now, as we all remember, Moses was a great intercessor of the Old Testament. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest and the God of all intercessors. Even the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with intercession. In Hebrews 7, the 25th verse, I believe it is, the Bible says that, he ever lived to make intercession for us. That's in Hebrews 7, 25, I believe it is, So, the present day ministry of Jesus Christ is of the great intercessor. And Moses was a great intercessor of the Old Testament. Now, Moses was also said to be a meek man. The Lord himself said that, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, the Lord said, for I am meek, I am lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Can you see how Moses kind of tied Christ in so many ways? Let me see also if you can find one more example of how he typified Christ and so forth. Now, remember that Moses, raised the brazen serpent in the wilderness, and which was a type of Christ being raised up on the cross. The Lord himself said, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, and as many as Luke lived, so also shall the Son of Man be raised up. The Lord said so. So we see in all these things, Moses typing Christ and, in many, many ways. Above all, one thing stands out, how Moses typed Christ is in the death and the resurrection. So we already, we already said that it has to be God who would have raised Moses up, in a physical body. So, and we have proven that in the scriptures. So we see that Revelation 11:11 says this. And after 3 days, this is the last typing of Christ in Moses when he came as the second witness. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, the two witnesses, and they stood up their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father at the end of 3 days. Right to the end, Moses tapping Christ. Now, let's see more, even more mystery from the Bible concerning this same body of Moses. Why is there so much mystery about that body? Because the Lord has a future work for that body, Moses. Now, in the book of Jude, we were told that, the devil and so on disputed the body of Moses. So, now, so the scripture indicated that the body of Moses did not remain in the grave. You see, the Bible teaches us in the book of Jude that the body of Moses did not remain in the grave. Although the devil evidently tried his power to keep Moses in the grave, but God sent Michael the archangel to see that Moses' body was raised. And that's what is written in Jude chapter 1, where Jude has one chapter in it. Jude 1:9. But hear what the Bible says. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a real accusation, but said the Lord rebuked him. So it is evident from this scripture that Moses' body was raised. Michael could not contend for a dead body and then have to give it up to Satan and leave it in the grave. Satan, as we are told, used to have the power of death, right? At that time, and was trying to keep Moses' body in the grave. The Bible tells us that the devil, Satan, used to have the power of death, right? In Hebrews 2:14, we read the scripture. Verse 14, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord himself, also likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death, he, the Lord Jesus, might destroy him, Satan, that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, can you see now why he was contending the body of Moses? Because he had the power of death. But praise God,
He no longer has the power of death. The Lord took the power from him. Bible tells us in the book of Revelation and so on. And also here, the Lord took it from him. But Satan failed to keep Moses' body from being raised. He failed utterly. Though Moses didn't receive a glorified body, but the Lord did raise him up in a physical body. And we are able to now conclude that he was one of the two witnesses that will come in Revelation, the 11th chapter. Why? So we see Moses and Elijah. We also notice that Bible is on the matter of transfiguration, that they were discussing with the Lord about his disease. Let's read Luke 9 verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his disease, the Lord's disease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem. Why are they talking about the disease of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because one day, both Elijah and Moses will be killed when they have seen their testimony, and they will depend upon Christ for their own resurrection. Jesus, the Lord, is the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So that's why they are talking about the disease of the Lord, because they will depend upon the Lord Jesus for their own resurrection when they were killed by the beast system in Revelation 11. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, how wonderful the Bible is. God's word is wonderful. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's begin to now turn to the two witnesses. We have gone and taken time to really expose it by the Spirit of the Lord who these two witnesses will be. Now, let's turn to the Bible and see what their ministry will look like. Back to Revelation 11, the third verse. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Oh, everything in the Bible means something. Why in sackcloth? No, in this dispensation of grace, we do not wear sackcloth, do we? But rather, the garment of praise that the ministry of Christ brought unto us. You can check that out in Isaiah 61 verse 3, prophesying of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these two witnesses are going to be wearing sackcloth. Why? Because there's a change in dispensation. There's a change in dispensation. There's a transition going to go on. The gospel is about to go to the Jews. They will receive the Christ and so forth. So the two witnesses will be clothed in sackcloth, indicate a change in dispensation. As Israel will be in the middle of the Daniel 70th week, of which we will have much to say about in the future. Plus, garments of sackcloth will be quite in keeping with Elijah. We know how he used to dress when he was here the first time, and there's a short description of him in 2 Kings 1. When that king that reigned after Ahab, I believe Ahaziah was his name, he fell from a lattice. Instead of asking God to heal him and so forth, he went to look after to inquire of the God of the Ekron, the Philistines and so forth, whether he will recover. And of course, the Lord sent Elijah the prophet to intercept his messengers, to go ahead. And he said, is there no God in Israel that the king of Israel or whatever, and Ahaziah is looking, and to go and ask, Ekron, the king of God of the Philistines, thou shalt not come out of that bed, Elijah said, by the mouth of the Lord. And we are saying it. But when they returned to Ahab and described what, they didn't know that it was Elijah. And the Ahaziah said, who is the man? What does he look like? Here's how they described in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, oh, it is Elijah the Tishbite. You see, a girdle of leather about his loins. So it won't be strange to him to wear sackcloth in those 3.5 years of testimony and witnessing and turning the heart of his children to their fathers. Now, let's go and just kind of list, what the ministry will look like as we read in the book of Revelation 11. So when the two witnesses arrived at the scene, the Antichrist and the false prophet will have removed their cloak of amiability, meaning they deceive the world, that they love the world, They deceived Israel that they loved Israel. But at the middle of that 7 week, the 70th week and so forth, you know, so when these two prophets will arrive at the scene in the middle of the 70th week, they will have taken away their cloak of amiability and revealed themselves as more ruthless than even Hitler that we know in history. They clearly mark themselves as blasphemers of God, dedicated to the stamping out of Christianity from the face of the earth. Yes, they will wear out the saints, the Bible says, you know. So they stand, not only that they hate the living God, but they want to stamp out Christianity from the face of the earth. The tribulation saints, talking about now, rapture has taken place already. So, tribulation saints are facing this thing and the Jews. Now, Jews and Christians alike will be slaughtered in such numbers as to overshadow Hitler's efforts of genocide. That is coming futuristic. You could get it time from now. Time is very short, said the word of the Lord. Now, let's see what else will happen when the two witnesses appear on the scene. Nations that stand against the beast system, as we know, will be overrun and their leaders executed. We cannot give all the Bible verses for these things because they are still like a kind of a summary or artillery, and we can go deeper in the future into each of these things. How they will overrun the nation that come against them, the beast system, and execute their leader. Churches and religious centers will be systematically destroyed in a manner reminiscent of the days of the Bolsheviks, when they sought to destroy the church in Russia. Remember the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917 we spoke about long ago, you know, and they were set to do the same thing. You know, the Eastern Roman Empire that ended in Russia and so forth, that, you know, this Bolshevik Revolution of 1917 sought to destroy Christianity out of Russia and so forth. This system will be doing the same thing in those 3.5 years of their brutal reign. Now, in their defiance, this peace system, their bold defiance of God will evoke a wave of fear among the population, making them wonder. People will be wondering, where is the God of the Bible? You see, how this wicked beast and the false prophet will defy God. People will be wondering, where is the God of the Bible? Is he able to defend himself against this blasphemy of this wicked ruler? People will be wondering. Yes. The Lord, we always give the devil a long rope where he will hang himself. Praise God. Oh, it's a God of patience and so forth. It's a God of justice. His justice will come. It may be grinding slowly, you know, but it will surely grind. And we accomplish all his pleasure. Oh, he said, I will do all my pleasure. Never mind, you just serve the Lord. Now, see, the two witnesses, what will they do? How will it, you know, what will the two witnesses do? They will stand in the streets of Jerusalem boldly, defying both the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will proclaim to the nation of Israel that judgment is at hand. See, judgment shall begin in the house of God itself. Praise God. They will declare that Jesus of Nazareth is none other than their true Messiah, that the one whom Israel rejected is indeed the Lord of heaven and earth. They will urge the people to search the scriptures and accept the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Messiah. What will these witnesses do? They will not be enigmatic at all in their message. They will speak plainly. See? Some say somewhere, they will prophesy on clear grounds. No enigmatism whatsoever. Because they know they have God. They know they were sent of the living God. See? And they had experience with God in displaying the awesomeness of God's power, as we spoke ahead, aforetime. They will condemn this in standard terms, the wickedness of the nation of Israel and so forth. They will point out that Israel broke the everlasting covenant and brought upon her the curse. And for that reason, they suffer age-long dispersion. They will be telling Israel, the Jews, all these things in that short period of time of their ministry. What else will the two witnesses do? See? Now, where they will say that, nevertheless, despite all your sins, the cause of the mercy of God extended to Abraham. God will restore Israel. No, restore Israel to our land. Yeah, the people must repent anyway. Despite all this, God is merciful, but you must repent. The Lord Himself said, repent or perish. The same thing will be preached to the Jews. The same gospel that was preached to us shall be preached to them by the two witnesses. Repent or perish. That's what the Bible says. You know, the same gospel. You know, be preached to them and so on. So we see that on India. So what else will the two witnesses do? They will not only speak plainly, they will have power to back up what they say. They will speak as Elijah of old, who said to Ahab, remember the word of Elijah in the time back when he came the first time? And let's get one of his words in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain this year, but according to my word. How beautiful. How you can identify the true Christian that love the law can identify himself with the word of God. Brother Paul, writing by the divine inspiration, will say, according to my gospel. Oh, it's good to love God's word and be identified with God's word. He says, but according to my word. God's word, because you become part of God's word. It is wonderful. Praise God. Now, before you know it, the skies will turn to brass at the word of these two witnesses. And the people will ponder the significance of these ominous words. Yes, ominous words indeed, like Ahab had. The two witnesses will denounce in strongest terms the Antichrist and the false prophet and their allegation of deity to themselves. They will tear off the false prophet's mask and expose him as the prime minister of Satan himself. Yes, holy boldness are upon these witnesses. That's how the Christian ought to witness today. Oh, holy boldness. When you know you have Christ, when you know you have God, when you know you are anointed, they will warn the Jews to have nothing to do with the identifying with the mark that has been given or is being given to those who accept the Antichrist claims. They will admonish the people by all means to give no worship to the beast under penalty of damnation. You know what will happen when they declare these things with all boldness? That the excitement will run high and spread throughout the country as people hear these witnesses fearlessly denouncing the Antichrist regime in unsparing terms. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The anger of the false prophet, of course, will not know any bounds. As the news will reach him, and in a fit of fury, he will dispatch his personal guard, we think, to pick up these audacious preachers, we call them, and bring them into his presence. This will evoke the scene of Elijah's judgment, like we know in his former ministry, pronouncing against Ahaziah's two captains I mentioned just now. If I be the man of God, he said to those messengers, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. The same Elijah will be ministering. So he'll be doing the same thing when the false prophet and the beast will send their bodyguard to go and arrest them. They will proclaim the same thing. If I be the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your God. The same thing will happen. It will repeat. Future events cast their shadows before, the Bible says, or people say. Now, so the same thing will happen at the end of time. Now, one outcome of the boldness of the two witnesses is that one outcome will be this. God's people now become confident again. That the hope for God's people again, people will be encouraged. Godly people will be encouraged that there are men of God who are able to withstand, this evil system and so forth, at least for a while, So they will refuse to take his mark because they have seen the power of God manifested in these two prophets. So many will refuse of these Jews to take his mark, and at the risk of their own lives anyway. Yes, in the time of the Great Tribulation, the Bible says, he will overcome the saints and so on. No, the Bible says that. So even so, many will see their testimony with their blood, but they will not see the mark. The false prophet will be so infuriated beyond words at this open defiance of his authority by the two witnesses. Yet, for the moment, he will find himself helpless to meet this open opposition, which is so galling to his pride. Just like Ahab was helpless in the days of the ministry of Elijah the first time he came. Just like the Pharaoh was helpless when, you know, Moses plagued his nation, and so also with this beast system be powerless and helpless, while the testimony of the two witnesses, you know, is continued. So now, for a while, you know, the two witnesses we announced before, we know, Bible said they have power to shut down heaven, right? It will happen again. For the same period of time, 42 months, they will shut up heaven and there will be no rain, just like Elijah did before. Futuristic, it happened before, it will happen again at the time of the great tribulation. So, in another, they will announce that the heavens will give no rain. Well, initially, you know, in this modern age, like in the days of Noah, they will mock these things. When they, just like Ahab probably did initially, before they know it, 1 week passed, 1 month passed, no rain. No rain, no food, no harvesting of anything, stores are empty, you know, supplies run out rapidly and exhausted. What happened? The Bible tells us in another scripture, what will happen? The rider of the black horse will ride. Without expanding on this so much, let's see what happens, you know, when that black horse rider rides at the time of the great tribulation in Revelation 6, the verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. They had to weigh everything out, balances. They had to weigh out the food, issuing a mark to even buy anything. Verse 6 says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hot not the oil and the wine. You know, in a summary, that word penny is denarius. That means a whole day's wage. Imagine a whole day's wage to buy a loaf of bread. Oh my, no wonder the Lord Jesus said, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. Praise ye the Lord. But this thing will be happening at the time of the great tribulation. Prices, you know, we escalate and so forth under the mark. No? Prices rising means scarcity because there will be no rain. Now, or not only that, not only drought will they bring, they will further announce and they will cause all kind of plagues. Diseases that have never been known before will come upon the earth, just like in Egypt. What amount of things will happen in 3.5 years? So much so the Lord warned that at the time of the great tribulation will be such a time that has never been in the history of the world, and there shall never be such a time again when it's all over. That's the picture the Bible painted here, warning the nation, warning the Christians to be ready for the coming of the Lord, warning the sinner to repent. Praise the Lord. Now, despite all this judgment that the two witnesses will bring, many will still harden their hearts. You know, human nature. You know, they will still harden their hearts. But we know, we believe that the many that will turn to the Lord too. You know, and so before you know it, because of the power of the two witnesses, steadily and surely, an awakening will come to Israel when they have seen the demonstration of God's power, that the God of Elijah lived or lives, that the God of Moses lives, they will turn to the Lord. Just like the prophecy said in Malachi, where he began from. So it will be the beginning of one of the greatest visitation of Israel. Oh my, during that time of the ministry of the two witnesses, many will reject the arrogant and blasphemous claims of the false Messiah, and they will turn to the Lord. Now we will get it to be fulfilled. The word of Malachi. Malachi 4, where we begin verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Here, from that time onward, that scripture begins to be fulfilled. As Elijah called the nation back to God in his former ministry on earth, so this time, with the help of Moses, he will awaken the nation of Israel again to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. Many other scriptures tell us about this great awakening that will begin by the ministry of the two witnesses. We quote a few of them from the Bible here. In Isaiah 66, the 7th verse, talking about Israel. Israel, we always be safe as a nation. We Gentiles, we are called as a people but Israel is always safe as a nation. Here's what the prophet said. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she traveled, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who has had such a thing? Who has seen such thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion traveled, she brought forth her children. Praise the Lord. Israel will be saved as a nation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jeremiah prophesied, describing this time that the Lord said will be so terrible that none like it before, neither will there be any after it. Jeremiah also prophesied by the word of the Lord the same thing in Jeremiah 30, verse 6, and it says this: Ask ye now, and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Now watch this. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Oh, I love this one. But he shall be saved out of it. The God of mercy, he will remember his covenant with Abraham, his friend. Praise the Lord. The true Israel shall be saved. Praise the Lord. Terrible days, yes, but the true Israel shall be saved. Zechariah prophesied. I always like to call it the Messianic prophet. Just like Isaiah was. Zechariah foresaw Israel's recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, as one whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12, as we begin to close now, the ministry of the two witnesses. Zechariah 12, verse 10. The Lord speaking many, many years, centuries before, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So prophesying of the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Jews at the appointed hour. See on Zechariah, he also foresaw that, he foresaw the rise of the false prophet, actually. Yes, Zechariah the prophet foresaw the rise of the Antichrist and predicted the doom of the Antichrist. Let's see Revelation, Zechariah 11, 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee, yes, the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Yes, that devil is a foolish shepherd. Praise God. Hallelujah. The blind leading the blind. Bible says they are all falling into a ditch, the Lord said. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. We shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor he that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh or the flesh of the fat, and tear their clothes in pieces. Wicked Antichrist. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His hand shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. The prophet Zechariah, foretelling, prophesying of the wicked ruler to come, that we'll be speaking about in the past few minutes. Zechariah foresaw the terror of Armageddon too. We can cover that in this message here. In which 2/3 of the inhabitants of Jerusalem perish. Oh, terrible time. Time of Jacob's trouble. Let's see that one. Zechariah 13, verse 8. What will happen? Calamity in the land of Palestine before the Lord's intervention. Zechariah 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, say the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die. Talking of Palestine, 2 parts shall be cut off and die. But the 3rd shall be left therein. And I will bring the 3rd part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. Oh, praise God. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Oh, she shall be saved out of it. Israel shall be saved out of it. Oh, glorious Jesus, we thank you, we worship you, Lord. The merciful God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Israel shall be saved. Praise the Lord. Zechariah also foresaw the smiting of the armies of the beast and those of Russia with a consuming plague. That, we can't go into all of that tonight or this day. He foresaw the Lord's feet standing upon the Mount of Olives, the place, the exact place where the Lord also went to heaven. Again, we're not going to be able to give the scripture for that right now. We just move right on to finish this one. Now, they are at the end of their testimony. You can't do nothing to these witnesses until God has finished with them. When they have finished their testimony, that's the only time the Lord will permit them to be slain. Only after they have finished their testimonies. Now, Revelation 13 says this. Tell us this and so on. So, as we have noted, Elijah will have the power again to call down fire from heaven, and we see all those things take place. But the false prophets too will have some power. That is, he will stand it. He will fight back the 2 witnesses. He himself has the power to call down fire, as we see. But, his own fire, atomic or whatever, will be no match compared to the power of God issuing from the 2 witnesses. For in Revelation 13, we read this about the Antichrist and the beast system, that they have some power to call fire. What kind of fire? We don't know. And he does great wonders in the beast system, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. But the thing is this, like Moses in Egypt, like the magicians, the jets and the giant priests and so forth, who were able to imitate some of the miracles of Moses, so the false prophet, we, to some extent, be able to duplicate the miracle of fire. Nevertheless, why many will be deluded, by the lying wonder. Bible called the Antichrist miracles, lying wonders and signs. They are lying wonders and signs, of the false prophet. The remnants of Israel will be warned by the message of the 2 witnesses, and will reject his claim. Thus, the witnesses are fulfilling their ministry to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, the heart of Israel to Jehovah God, the Redeemer of Israel, the Messiah. So, what will happen to the 2 witnesses? The Bible said, after they have completed their testimonies, God will permit the 2, God permitted it. Otherwise, they could have been able to do them anything. The Lord said, no man can do me anything unless it was given him from above. The same thing applies to the saints of God. Ooh. They don't say, I lay my life down and I take it up again. Oh, so only by his permission were they able to kill these 2 witnesses. Pray, see the Lord. Only by the Lord's permission. So, after they have completed their testimonies, God will permit the two witnesses to be slain on the streets of Jerusalem. And you know what? God will even show more awesome power that will overshadow all the miracles and signs that the two witnesses have shown by their death. When something similar bad happens to a Christian, don't begin to do what kind of thing or begin to mourn. If God permits it, He will bring forth a greater glory out of the so-called shame. Praise be the Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. So we see the Lord will permit them to be not to be slain. And then let's get the Bible verse for that and so on. Revelation. So it will temporarily look like if the power of the Antichrist is greater when these two prophets were killed, it will look temporarily like if the Antichrist has succeeded in killing them. But watch what the Lord does. So it will temporarily look as if the power of the Antichrist is greater than the power of the two witnesses. But here is what the Lord does after that. Revelation 11:10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them temporarily and make merry, the Bible says, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two witnesses tormented them that dwell on the earth. Why this will be going on? They will hear a voice, that be a voice come from heaven. Come up hither. And the two witnesses we are sent to heaven in the presence of their enemies. The effect, of course, will be at the handwriting of the wall in the days of Belshazzar in Daniel's days. You all remember the story of Belshazzar and so the handwriting on the wall? When they were in the drinking orgy and they find the Almighty God, he never learned a thing from Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to him? He continued drinking orgy and defying the living God, the handwriting of the world. A miracle had occurred, which cannot be denied, as the whole world, through satellite television that we have today, and so on, see these two dead men have been dead for 3.5 days, now rise up and begin to ascend to heaven in the heart of the whole world. What can the world do? A miracle has occurred, which cannot be denied. And the fortunes of the Antichrist begin to wane, of course, you know, under the power of the Almighty. Raging with fury, he will be ready to destroy the earth. But God will not allow him, for the heart is the Lord. See? And the fullness thereof. But he's ready to destroy the world now because it's come to its end. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, he shall come to its end really, and none shall help him. That's another day. In the midst of his wrath, news will come. Watch and see. One terrible thing after another begins to happen to the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast itself, simultaneously. Why this is going on, you know, in the all of this, news will come that mighty Russia, the king of the north, is on its way to dispute the Antichrist claim of Israel. From the beginning, from the 40s, Russia has eyed Palestine or Israel. Even at the beginning of admitting or making Israel to be a nation or to admit to the United Nations, Russia thinking that Israel will join the communist satellite, voted in and so forth, only to be disappointed that Israel never even looked away. Ever since that time, Russia has eyed Palestine and Israel. Now that he now comes to challenge the peace system, of his taking over Palestine. And so it's coming to war with him, the beast system. And the Antichrist and false prophet will appear or will prepare to meet the challenge of the king of the north, which is Russia. Can you now see why Russia is coming to prominence again at the end of time? Time will not permit us to go into that. But even as they made ready, as they were in the midst of this, supernatural power of the Almighty God will send forth a great earthquake that will shake Jerusalem, killing 7,000, we believe, or the fathers of the beast system. Praise God. Let's get the Bible verse for that in Revelation 11:13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. What Almighty God we serve. Our God is the God of gods and is the Lord of lords. He is the King of all the princes of the earth. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice something here. 7,000 is not a strange number to Elijah, was it? Remember that at one time before his translation, while he was weary and so forth and talking to the Lord, you know, I only am left. They have thrown down thy altar, so Lord. They have killed all thy prophets. Begin to tell the Lord. I only am left. And the Lord said, you know what, Elijah, that's what you think. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than thine, O Elijah, or anybody else. Praise the Lord. See? You know, I have 7,000 Elijah that haven't bowed their knees to Baal nor kiss him. Let's get that verse in 1 Kings 19, verse 18. Yes, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, Elijah. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So we see 7,000 was involved in the time, in the first ministry of Elijah, of the saints of God that never bowed to Baal, kind of won't take the mark of the beast, you know, as you know, in the end time. So in the day when Elijah was raised from the dead with Moses and so forth, God sent them forth a great earthquake, killing 7,000 people. 7,000, you know, always involved. Future events cast their shadows before. Praise the Lord. Just an interesting note we put here. So in finishing this up now, so we see that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be broken forever. You know, they will have only a few more days to run out their wicked and cursed careers in the service of the devil. The seventh angel will prepare to stand. Let's get to Revelation 11 and see what happened to them. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, yes, Lord, and the wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the saints, the prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. So we see the end of the Antichrist system. We couldn't go into details into how it ended, but that's just like a foreview. Bible, a book of Daniel says that he shall come to his end, and none shall be able to hurt him. So we see how, you know, the beast system arise. We see the two prophets, the two witnesses, and so forth, who they are, and how by the power of the living God, they are able to bring to naught, you know, and restore Israel back to the Messiah. And so the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, even the most beautiful place is this. Lord, when all this is going on, the Gentile bride, we shall be with the Lord already in the name of Jesus. It shall be like when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. His Gentile bride were in the inner court of the king's tabernacle. We, the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall be in the king's palace when he will reveal himself to the Jews. What glorious days lie ahead of us. Father, help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes open, Lord, and to heed your warnings, to watch and pray always, Lord, that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall surely come to pass, and to stand before you at your coming, and not be ashamed in that day, Lord. The epistle tells us that we should pray not to be ashamed before you in that day, but to have confidence, Lord, O God, when we hear, come up hither, that not one of us shall be left behind that love is appearing. For to them that love is appearing shall he appear again the second time, without sin unto salvation. Lord, we thank you. Faithful are thou who has promised, who also will do it. If I go away, you said, Lord, I will come again. I receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, what a word of promise, Lord. Infallible. So, thank you, Father. We are waiting and we are trusting, Lord. They look unto him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Unto him shall the Gentiles trust, in the mighty name of Jesus. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We say with the Holy Ghost and Spirit of God, the bride and the Spirit say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Amen.